Glory to God. Did you bring your Bibles this morning? Did you come expecting to receive from the Word? Amen. Hallelujah. I want to invite you to go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Pardon me. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It says this in the first. No, let's go with the fifth verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Let this, allow this, pursue this, want this. Let this mind be in you. Ladies, how many of you know we oftentimes think without our own consent? Have you caught yourself thinking without your consent? All of a sudden, there's stories going on, there are things going on in your mind, and you can't even trace back where it started. Right? Your mind's going somewhere else, and you know, there's a whole scenario, there's a whole play out, you know, going on in our minds, and we're multitasking all the time, and thinking all the time. And so here it says, let this mind be in you. And when I get together with ladies, there's always that sort of prevailing thing in the room that I think probably dates back to Eve. I don't know. But nevertheless, it seems so innate or so embossed even in some of our character as women, is just thinking the way we think about ourselves. And as a matter of fact, we have two messages on CD on our table out in the foyer called Self-Image. And I am convinced if we have a poor self-image, if you have a poor self-image, it's because you have a self-image. If you have a poor self-image, it's because you have a self-image. If you have a poor self-image, it's because you have a self-image. There is no self in Him. And I know it's something we constantly battle. And so there are answers in the Word for what to think about, because we often will gravitate to that other thinking, where I don't measure up, where my inabilities lie. I look at someone else, I admire what they do, or I admire how they approach a situation. I get around certain people, and I can be confident in certain areas where God uses me, or I can be confident in certain areas where I do well in, and then I get around somebody who's better at something else. Anybody besides me? And I go, wow. And I think, you know, I've got several friends who I just look at them and I think they are just way overachievers. And I think, the way they apply themselves to things and the way they go after things, I just look at it and it just makes me tired. I just think, how do they find the time for that? How do they have the ideas to do that? How do they even want to do that? And then I look at myself and I go, I don't do anything. It's so easy to look at someone else's achievements or whatever they do well, you know, and then look at yourself and go, wow, I don't know. And then all of a sudden you forget everything you do well. I know I'm in the right room. And so it's very dangerous to look at another person even as a role model. Because there are very few role models in the world. Amen. In the world. Brother Hagin, years ago, came into my office at Rhema and had a small conversation. He always had small conversations. He was a man of very few words. But he came into my office and spoke with me one day, and he was talking to me about women in ministry. And it was a conversation I didn't know we were going to have. I was completely surprised by it. And because he never came into my office. I mean, if he came to our floor at the ministry, it was like, why is Brother Hagin here? If he wanted to talk to any of us, you know, he'd have us come to the office. But he came to the floor of the music department. And so it was like, oh, okay, what do you want? What's going on? He just came in and he sat down in my office. And we had just been to Dr. Fred Price's church, Crenshaw Christian Center, about a month before. And we were in a crusade, and it was part of my responsibility, as Minister Dolores already said, to help him with healing lines and things. And so part of my responsibility also then was to talk about, you know, what to do and how to get ready for healing lines and things like that. Do a lot of instructional kinds of things. And we had healing line cards in those days, and so I was instructing people in the crusade, get your healing line card at the table, and there's a number on it, so when we call the numbers, you'll get up, and I was just giving general instructions at Dr. Price's church. And I said, just like the woman with the issue of blood, you get that card, and all day long today, before hands are laid on you tonight, all day long you say, man, when hands are laid on me, I know I shall be whole. And I was, you know, exhorting those people in the church. And I noticed that Brother Hagin hadn't left the platform on that morning service. And oftentimes, you know, he would just shake hands with people after a morning service. And so I thought maybe he was just going to do that in the morning. So I looked at him like, you want to come up and say anything? And he said, no, just dismiss the service. So I dismissed everyone. And I went and I put my microphone back in the little holder. And Brother Hagin just kind of walked over to me. And he said, she didn't say that. I said, I'm sorry, what? He said, she didn't say, the woman with the issue of blood, she didn't say, I know I shall be whole. She said, I shall be whole. He said, always keep it present tense. I said, yes, sir. And I thought to myself, how nice was he to say that to me privately and not in front of everyone else, you know? I said, I just told a couple of thousand people, eventually you'll be healed. So flash forward now to him coming into my office. This was a couple weeks after that crusade. Came into my office. He sat down, didn't say a word. Didn't say a word. And so I thought, somebody's got to start this conversation. And, you know, we've been with him many years. And so I said, Dad, we called him Dad. I said, Dad, thank you for correcting me at Crenshaw. Thank you for correcting me. And he said, yeah, yeah. I said, is there anything else stupid I've been doing? I figured he's in my office. I might as well take advantage of it, you know. Anything else stupid I've been doing? He said, nope, that was it. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, you do a real good job helping me. He said, you don't call attention to yourself. That's good. He said, it's my ministry. And so he said, that's good. And he said, you know, and this is why he came into my office. He said, you know, God has always had a woman, an outstanding healing evangelist, a woman out in the forefront to demonstrate that he not only uses men, but he uses women. He said, ever since the turn of the century, and he started to talk to me about Marie Woodruff Eder, Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Coleman, and such. And he said, you know, it's about time for another one. And he said, just might be you. And so there I was in the office thinking, oh, my goodness. And the point being why I even brought up that story was this. At the moment, I thought, I want to read everything there is to know about those women. Marie Woodruff Eder, Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Coleman, wonderful women of God. Amen. And I started to think, oh, if Brother Hagin said that I could be one like that, then I need to read about them and I need to look at their lives and I need to, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, no. Who'd I put you with? Kenneth Hagin? Yes, sir. And what happens oftentimes, and Brother Hagin had said this at other times, whoever you really follow after, you'll not only pick up their good things, but you'll pick up on the bad things. And I knew enough to know that most of those women either had tragedy or scandal in their life somewhere, and I wasn't going to follow either of them. The miracles are wonderful. Amen. The healings were wonderful. But that's Jesus. That's not those women. Amen. I said, that's Jesus. So Jesus is our role model. Amen. He put me with Brother Hagin, so I keep following Brother Hagin as he follows Christ. Amen. And that's where God put me. I don't need to look somewhere else and say, I want to do what they're doing. And then follow that person, you see. So this says here, back to Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. He is the ultimate one we follow. Amen. He is our example of a man anointed by the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he is God. Amen. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that phrase has always kind of boggled my mind a little bit. I don't know about you. What did that mean, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? Well, in further looking at some of this, I'm not a scholar, but I can read. I can find out things. You can too. Amen? But what this actually means is he didn't consider his equality with God something to hang on to. Something to be grasped, something to hang on to. So think of this. Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who even though he was God, did not consider that equality with God something to hang on to. Let's go on reading. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a man, and coming in the likeness of men. Praise God. And being found in appearance as a man, and that word appearance means this, it means as comprising everything in a person which strikes the senses. And so in other words, he became all man. He didn't consider his equality with God something to hang on to, but made himself of no reputation and came everything as a man that is possible. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And we know the rest, don't we? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the Amplified says, when he came, made himself of no reputation, it says he laid aside his mighty power and glory. He laid aside his mighty power and glory. Now, why is this so important? This is the first time you really see somebody leaving the past behind. Leaving the past behind. Jesus, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, that he was tempted in all points. He had to be tempted in all points. Maybe not in every circumstance, but certainly in every thought that you'll have. Circumstances change, but thoughts are similar, aren't they? In other words, he was tempted to feel, tempted to think, tempted to act, just like we would in any given situation, because he took on himself everything that comprises a man. And didn't consider it his equality with God something to hang on to. He laid it aside. He had a sure thing with God, didn't he? Absolutely a sure thing. And laid it aside. Interesting. Why is that so important? Because the Bible also tells us this, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Isn't that right? For the joy set before him. Everything Jesus did on this earth, he did moving forward. Everybody say moving forward. He didn't do anything coming from his past. When he laid aside, and the reason we're making such emphasis on this is because it tells us we have to have this mind. Let this mind also be in you. What? That nothing behind you matters. Good, bad, ugly, beautiful, nothing that's behind you has any effect on where you're going. Jesus had a sure thing, and he was willing to put it down. Because he trusted what God said about him. Amen. I said he trusted what God said about him that would come to pass in his future. For the joy set before him, not behind him, before him, he endured the cross. Amen. He had to find himself in the Word. As a child, all of those prophecies that Moses had written and that all the prophets, everything that spoke about the Messiah and who he was and where he'd come from and where he'd be, Jesus, as a boy, had to find himself in Scripture. And he was there. Remember when he was in the temple when his parents thought he was, you know, along with all the family? And they finally had to go back to Jerusalem and he said, why did you even worry? Didn't you know I'd have to be about my father's business? He knew who he was. I said he knew who he was. Amen. Amen. He knew who he was. Praise God. He knew who he was, yet he still had to walk forward every step. Didn't he? Even though he knew who he was at 12, didn't get in a hurry, didn't get frustrated, resisted all of that temptation until he was baptized by John and by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Before he did one thing to show that he was God with us. Before he did one miracle, before he did what he didn't do him as a child. Don't watch the movies. Amen. Not until he was endued with power from on high, when the Holy Ghost came on him, not until then did we see anything. But when the Holy Spirit, when God, through the Holy Spirit, when God spoke when he was baptized, you remember what the voice said from heaven? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. He didn't do anything yet that we call doing something for God. Did he? Not one miracle. And yet God said, I am pleased with him. Why? He's my son. Ladies, we cannot get caught up in what we do for God, for our identity in God. We cannot get caught up in what we do for God to find our identity in God. First and foremost, he is pleased with you because you are his. And I'll say son. We're in a ladies' meeting, but we're all sons of God. Amen? We have the rights of sons. Daughters in the natural, sons in the spirit. Amen? But what you do for him is a response to him. Amen? He loves you already. And why was he pleased with Jesus? Because he lived by faith. What pleases God? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, then we know Jesus walked by faith his entire life. Which means also that he never missed it with his words, right? Because that's how faith is revealed. So he never missed it with his words. He resisted temptation to just say what it was on the top of his head. We're all tempted, but the proverb says a wise man keeps watch over his mouth, right? And so the example that Jesus set for us was a man anointed by the Holy Ghost, leaving a sure thing behind, knowing that he would still walk right back into it. Amen? Everything God said he knew would come to pass. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Praise the Lord. And so he lived this life as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, knowing all along who he was, yet walking step by step, walking out the plan that God had for him. Remember at the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2, when Mary came to him and said, they're out of wine. And he said to her, what are you talking to me for? It's not time. He resisted the temptation just to act because there was a need. I got to do this. They need me. At times he would leave the multitudes and go pray. Not moved by simply the fact that people needed him in that sense. But always he said, I do what the Father shows me, what he tells me to do. Amen? There is no end. There is no end to what people need from you. Amen? Do I need to say that again? There is no end to what people need from you. But you are not everyone's answer. You are not everyone's answer. God is their answer. Amen. So let this mind be in you. Stand tall. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself then and became obedient to God. Hallelujah. Where's your peace? In his presence. Amen. Resist the temptation, because Jesus did. Resist this temptation to impress the devil. Resist the temptation to impress anyone, really. But resist the temptation to impress the devil. Because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he will, if you've been around these things for very long, if you've been around God very long, if you've known the Lord for a long time, if people begin to look up to you, then you, the devil will use your maturity against you. Mother. Right? Elders. Mothers. He will use your maturity against you, and he'll say, well, you know, nobody can do what you do. So you've got to do it. If you don't do it, it won't get done. The devil came to Jesus in the wilderness and said, well, if you're the Son of God, do this. And Jesus said, I don't have to prove anything to you. Amen. I don't have to prove anything to you. The only person I have to please is my Father. And if he tells me to make those stones bread, I will gladly do it. But I will not follow your pressure to impress or to perform or to make anything happen without the leading of my Father. Does this mean we can't just reach out to people with compassion? No, that does not mean that at all. But that means that you shouldn't bend to pressure from people or the enemy to make you perform if it's not the Holy Ghost, because you're not the Holy Ghost. Told you you'd be free today. Yes. Amen. Amen. This ought to bless somebody today. So Jesus left his past behind, didn't he? Yes. Even though it was a good one. Perfect. But he knew where God was leading him. He didn't have to prove anything. He just followed his Father. He said, I only do that which pleases my Father. I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. Now, that also obligates him to get into the presence of the Lord to hear. Amen? Because God doesn't shout, he whispers. And so we've got to stay in whispering distance, don't we? We need to get aside with him and hear from him. Amen? Pay attention to him, the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. If we're going to not be pulled in every direction, then there is one direction we need to focus on, and that's him. He's not going to chase you down and say, hey, stop, get quiet, no. He's waiting. Jesus pulled aside himself, spent time in the presence of the Father. Where do you think he got his direction? Amen? Now, look with me to Mark's Gospel, the 6th chapter, Mark chapter 6. I'm amazed, really, at how much Jesus, how much restraint he did show, really, if you think about it. Knowing who he was, what he had with God in heaven, that he is God, but humbled himself and took on the form of man, didn't hang on to anything from his past just in case. Amen. You remember at the tomb of Lazarus? He stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, God, I thank you that you hear me always. He is standing at the tomb of a dead man and has the boldness in front of everyone to say, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. He's not hanging on to anything back here just in case. Oh my goodness. I don't know about you, but I've held on to lots of things just in case. Anybody? Anybody else? I have cleaned out Tupperware more than I care to imagine. There's lids that don't go on to anything. And somehow I think, well, maybe I just don't know where the other part is, and one day I'll find the other part and wish I had the lid. Just in case I find it, I just keep all these unmatched lids over here that don't go to anything. Just cluttering up my life. And you know, we have sections in our closets. Come on. Just in case I actually lose those pounds. Or it comes back in style because I just love this outfit. Just in case. Just in case. So now you're going to be inspired to go through the closets and the cupboards when you get home. Just in case. And those are just meaningless things. Yet the mindset is, just in case there isn't provision ahead. Isn't that why we hold on? Not really, just in case. I just really like this, but really we're thinking, just in case there isn't provision ahead. You remember the children of Israel in the desert, and the Lord provided for them manna every day. Can you imagine the first week? The very beginning of all that. And God said, just gather what you need for today. I'll be here tomorrow. Don't gather up too much. Don't gather up too little. Just gather what you need for today. Can you imagine the first day they all went out going, oh my goodness. And you know how stinky it was on Tuesday? Because what happened on Tuesday, it rotted. There is no such thing as stale manna. It's either fresh or it's rotten. There's no day-old manna. It's not like a bad donut. It's rotten. It stinks. Why? Because God said, trust me. Trust me. Don't try to be your own provider. Trust me. Trust me. I'll be here tomorrow. And the next day, some people said, well, I won't gather as much as I did yesterday, but just in case. And you know, they learned that first week something, didn't they? Well, then he throws a whole different thing in there. He says, now, tomorrow morning, gather enough for 2 days because there won't be anything on the Sabbath. We all rest on the Sabbath. I rest, you rest, we all rest. So today or tomorrow morning, gather enough for 2 days. And some of the people who on Monday gathered too much went, uh-uh. Nuh-uh. I learned on Monday, don't do it. No, what you were supposed to learn is do what he said. What you were supposed to learn is do what he said. So he said, gather enough for 2 days. So what do? In moving forward, we do what he said. We don't know why. They didn't know why yet, by experience. But they had to do what he said. So they gathered enough for 2 days. Sure enough, some people went out that next day. Wait, there's nothing here. Well, why didn't you do what he said? Well, just in case. Just in case. Really, just in case isn't looking behind, it's looking forward with fear. Looking forward without trusting. Are you here? Amen. So Mark chapter 6. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jesus is already famous by this time here in Mark chapter 6. He's been doing things all over the area, and wonderful things are happening and miracles are happening. And now he goes to his own hometown. Don't you know you want to do well in your own hometown? Don't you know you want to be a blessing to the people in your hometown? Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. They were with him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" Who does he think he is? It's evident that amazing things are happening. It's evident that people are getting healed everywhere he is. Verse 3, but is not this the carpenter? The word carpenter there basically means handyman. They weren't even talking skilled carpentry, like finish, you know, the handyman. He's the guy who fixed the closet. Fixes stuff. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. You may have heard this taught, that word offense or offended there is the same word that they use in a trap. You've heard this probably, right? Like if you were to have a trap and it's baited, it's the thing that makes it go like that, that's tripped. They were offended. They were trapped. They were ensnared because of something. They were trapped because of something. It goes on to say that he couldn't do any mighty work there. Why? They were trapped by something. They were trapped with this. Is not this the carpenter? We know his past. We know him. We grew up with him. Now, don't you also know that, you know, all through the Gospels, all through the Old Testament, that whenever, you know, lineage is very important to the Jewish people. And they'd always say, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, right? And don't they always use the man's name? So here they say, who does he think he is? He's the son of Mary. We don't know who his daddy really is. You know, Mary. nobody really knows. I mean, Joseph was a good man and all, but we know he's not his daddy. And his brothers are here, and his sisters. We don't know who their daddy might be. They're all the son of Mary. They weren't honoring her, you realize. That didn't come till way later. Who's this? Who does he think he is? He's nobody. Son of Mary. And they're holding him to his natural past. He's already left an amazing past behind. You think that natural past meant anything to him? But they were trapped. They were trapped by looking at a man purely from that natural standpoint, right? And saying, how could God give him anything? How could God make anything out of him? Look where he came from. We know where he came from, they think. How can God use somebody like that? They were trapped by looking at the limitations of a natural past rather than the abilities of an empowering God. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. That's where I get it. He made himself of no reputation. He knew who he was because God put his Spirit on him. Amen? And the only people who couldn't benefit from him were the ones who couldn't see that. Who could only see what they could see. And the reason I bring all of that up is because Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ladies, you will trap yourself if all you see is where you came from on this earth. Amen. You will limit yourself of all the things that God wants to do in you, through you, for you. You will trap yourself into thinking, I can't do any of that. Look where I came from. Look what I've got. Look at my lot. Look at my family. Look at my education. Look at my economic standing. Look at anything else in the natural to define where you're going. Let this mind get in you, who trusted God with everything that was on the inside of him for what was in front. We come from so many different backgrounds. Human experience is human experience. And some of it good, some of it horrifying. But that's all back there. We cannot define who we will be by where we came from. Not according to Scripture. You can't fix anything in the past. It's a lie to think you can. It's gone. You can make new decisions. You can change habits, but you can't change the past. You can only move forward. I said, you can only move forward. Your provision is forward. There's nothing to hang on to back here. The provision is all ahead of you in Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Look with me to Philippians once again, Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. You know, whenever Jesus ministered to anyone, he never brought up their past. Amen? Never brought up their past. I think of the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. Jesus comes to that pool, you know, there's five porches full of people, and Jesus walks up to a man who's been in that condition for 38 years and said, you want to be well? He didn't say, what got you here? How come you're still here? What's your problem? Who do you hate? Where'd you open the door? All he said was, do you want to be well? Do you want to move forward? And the man's like, well, I don't have anybody to get me in the pool. I don't see any way out of this. I don't, you know. And Jesus said, well, get up. Take your bed and walk. Let's go forward. Later, he saw him in the temple. And Jesus said to him, then, now, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. There must have been something serious, but Jesus didn't address it till he got well. Let's don't talk about what got you here. Let's talk about going forward and then not doing that again. How much do we try to dig up, well, how did I get here? What made me get to this point? How could I find myself here? Why have I always come back to the same place every time. Why do I always fall for the wrong people? If only I hadn't left so-and-so, where would I be? Brother Kenneth Copeland said to the Lord one time, he said, Lord, where would I be if I had just made some decisions earlier in my life? You know? I mean, he said his mother prayed for him, his grandmother prayed for him, you know, earlier, and it took him a while to make his own decision for the Lord. He was a man, you know, he wasn't a teenager when he really committed himself to the Lord. And he said, Lord, where would I be now if I had only done some things earlier? And the Lord said, you'd be exactly where you are right now. Why? Because right now you're right where I want you. We think in terms of, if I had made a different choice, I'd be further down the road somewhere along the line. Listen, if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Amen? If you know you made a bad decision willfully, repent. Repent. He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? There's no reason to keep looking at it. But we treat so many things in our life like, well, if I had just done this different, if I had just done that different, if I had, you know. And we'll look in our past and wonder why we're not going forward. Like, I know I should be going that way. I guess I better look over here to find out where I missed it. Oh, there it is. Yeah, see where I messed up there. Wow, wonder how I can change that. You can't, it's gone. You can't go back there. Well, maybe that wasn't it after all. Oh, I see something over here. Yeah, that was probably it. If I hadn't done that, I'd be way down the road. You only have forward. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. Are you blessed today? Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to say, now Paul's writing here, Paul was a Pharisee before his conversion. He did everything right according to the law. He lived by the law, didn't he?
Yes.
He had confidence in the law before he found Jesus.
Yes.
He was so confident in the law. I mean, you know, he was putting that on everybody else, wasn't he? So, but he finds out, though, now, wait a minute, that doesn't get you anywhere. He says, we have no confidence in the flesh. If anybody could boast, I could. I did it all right. But it still brings me no confidence without him. He goes on to say all the things he did. But verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. We can all say amen to that. Amen. I'm still not all that I should be. That's obvious. So the excuse, I'm not perfect, doesn't hold anything. Can't stand that excuse. I'm not perfect. No kidding. You just burst my bubble. I really thought you were. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I, what? Press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. How do you move forward? Not just willpower of the brain. When Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it's not a matter of just thinking it. It's a matter of realizing that there has been a great exchange that has taken place. And what Jesus bore for you, glory to God, and we are now in him. It's not just a matter of thinking differently and being tough. It's realizing there has been a transformation that has taken place. Amen. He said, I press on for that which Jesus has already laid hold of me. In other words, you can almost see that they were linked arms. Jesus is reaching this way and Paul's reaching this way. Never disconnected, moving along, always, because Christ has got a hold of me, moving me forward. And when I'm tempted to look back just in case, my provision is forward. Everything is forward. Now, for some people, Let me read on. I'm sorry. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching. Not just forgetting, but reaching. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And he goes on to say, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So, how can you walk forward when our brains are wired by experience? Our brains are formed to learn by experience, right? Which is why we gravitate to the past, because that's where our experiences come from. I know if I do this, this is my result. How do I know that? I've done it. Right? It's how you teach children. It's how you teach dogs. We learn by experience. Certainly we do. So how can we press forward if we've had experiences that have told us otherwise? Because forward is unknown. It's a mystery. Isn't that right? I said it's a mystery. Good news. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and the greater one is on the inside of you, you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you speak with tongues. Guess what happens when you speak with tongues? You pray or speak mysteries. Jesus didn't do anything until he was anointed by the Holy Ghost, until he was empowered by the Holy Ghost. Now he knows how to move forward. Empowered. If we're going to have that same mind and we're going to look forward, the only way you can look into the unknown is to tap into the one who's already there. The Holy Ghost is already there. He inhabits eternity. The tomorrow is not unknown to him. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered yet into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that he loves and who love him. But they are revealed unto us by his Spirit. Spirit talking to Spirit. Spirit, Spirit language. When you pray in other tongues, ladies, you are connecting to the mysteries of your future. Your brain can't go there, but your spirit can. The reason we keep the Tupperware lids is because we don't know where the other things are out here. And the only way you can know what's ahead, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. Does that mean he'll always show you events that are coming? Not necessarily. They'll show you events to come, but he'll prepare you for what's coming.
All right.
So that when you see it, you know it. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place. Why were they there? Because Jesus said, go there. Jesus said, wait till you're endued with power from on high. They must have said, I wonder what that's going to look like. Don't know what that's going to look like. But he said, do it. So we're going to be here. We're going to wait. We're going to praise God. We're going to worship God together. We're going to talk about the things of God together. And when it happened, they were smart enough to go, this is that. Why? Your spirit bears witness now. This is what he told us. This is what he said was coming. This is it. Praise God. And we're ready. Amen. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We're not relying on this back here. Even if it was good, we've learned from it, but we're moving forward, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, you don't have to speak with tongues to go to heaven. The Bible says, if anybody calls on the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. Amen? You don't have to speak with tongues to go to heaven. Speaking with tongues is for you to live on the earth. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to us on the earth. Amen? To be empowered with the same power that Jesus had on the earth is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. To show us things to come. To help us right here. He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us comfortless just to tough it out and be a multitasker and all those things. He said, no, receive from the power of the Holy Spirit. He's here to be your helper, your strengthener. If Jesus couldn't do anything until the Holy Ghost came on him, how can you expect to? And yet we sometimes fail even to pray with our heavenly language. And we'll think a thing over and over again, lie awake on our beds at night thinking, how will I respond to this? How can I do this? To things that have not even happened yet. Worry can set in because you're imagining a thing that hasn't even happened. Instead, you can focus your heart and your mind on him. And with that heavenly language that the Holy Spirit brings, your spirit bearing witness with his spirit, praise God. When you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit gives you words that because he knows the mind and the heart and the plan of God. And you can settle your mind down instead of just thinking. How are we? What are we going to do? Instead, ropo cosa la mange pre de rebe la cas zombra gatte celere mangroto ramaste de rebeke stombra la caste. Get your mind focused. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. I reach forth. I'm pressing. How do I press? Ropo cosa la brande rebe caste la ramosto. Taking captive thoughts, making them obedient to Christ. Your mind wants to wander. Your mind wants to think without your consent. Yeah, but what will I do? Ropokos, focus. Rokoshtambratarakasta. Think I'm when I'm doing this, I'm going forward. I'm going into my future right now. Roposalambra gashe lega rabastonde. My provision is in the front. My provision is before me. Rapasole mengla tasa dangele crepo robosombra bakandere sede. Ora balakastambra dorokoshte. And some people get bored doing that. Because their mind is saying, I got to think about this over here. I've got to attend to this over here. I've got things to do over here. But you make your mind get in line. And you say, nope, mind, you are not in charge. My spirit is in charge by the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. And right now, we are making provision for all those things you're trying to think about. You don't have to kneel by your bed to do it. You can do it in your car. You can do it washing the dishes. You can do it in the shower. Ropa casa la nemenje le crato robo sole prendere vi che sandro boco raman de sel prashton brete che. But I don't know what I'm saying. I don't care. I'm not talking to me. 1 Corinthians 14 says, when you speak in an unknown tongue, you don't speak to men, you speak to God. Yeah, and the devil goes, you don't even know what you're talking about. Yeah, no, he does. I'm talking to him. Ha, ha, ha. I'm letting go of this, and I'm reaching for this. My mind is going to go, yeah, but what are you going to do about that? When I get there, I'll know. It's His job to show me things to come. It's His job to prepare me for the things that God has prepared for me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. There is an empowerment from the Holy Spirit. Brother Hagin used to say it this way when we pray in other tongues. He'd say, I'm getting my tongue hooked up to my spirit. It's much better to have your tongue hooked up to your spirit than hooked up to your head. Because you'll say far less things you regret if it's hooked up to your spirit instead of just to your head. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.